The whole foundational truth of baptisms. Remember, the most important point is it's a spiritual baptism. Where the Holy Spirit just whelms you, fills you, takes you over. And the baptized life is maintaining and walking in this washed and clean state within. And the principle of baptism is death to self, washing, sanctification, communion with God. And there is the ongoing process that I have been, I am being, and I will be. The have been is that I have initially been washed when I forsook my old life. Baptized into one spirit, by one spirit into one body. And then there is the ongoing process, I am being baptized. And we saw how God uses the word to baptize us daily. Remember the bronze laver in Exodus. As we look into the mirror of the perfect law. It brings conviction and repentance. Then washing and sanctification and communion with God. The word is the catalyst that brings this washing. By the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this: I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. Now we know how to plant the Word of God. But how did Apollos water that Word? How did Apollos water the people of God? Well, in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25, it speaks about this guy called Apollos. And he was an eloquent man, he could speak well. And the Bible says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in his spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. How did he water the seed? By being mighty in the Scriptures and teaching and preaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Preachers should be doing this. Your job as a preacher is to baptize your congregation every time you speak.
dok palo ba era imebatisha jo palo ba nino kinina ma idite kapuonyo gi
by challenging them and exhorting the sheep
ki tuku chwingi ki choku chwin romi
through the unadulterated word of God
ki dok palo ba ma upe uchido.
You see, many people today, they preach all sorts of messages. But they're usually messages that make people feel good. So they'll come back to my church. And hopefully they'll tithe and give good offerings. And when I speak to the pastor down the road, and I ask him how many people he's got in his church, and hopefully he'll say a number underneath my church. So it can look like I've got a bigger church than he has. This happens all the time. But that's not the job of a preacher. The job of a preacher is to baptize his congregation daily. To rebuke, to exhort, to encourage. With all authority. Most people just want to encourage all the time. Ah, you're so wonderful. You can be such a man of power. Now the Bible says you're a sinner on the way to hell. And you need to be born again. And no fornicators and no adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven without holiness. No one will see the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The kingdom is coming. Repent, for the kingdom is not heaven is at hand. Baptism is a way of life that God will lead you upon. A true Baptist is one who lives the Baptist life. And it's a way of living that involves pain and suffering and difficulties. Possibly even death. Before resurrection life is released in and through us. The baptized life is the crucified life. Jesus says, if you do not pick up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of me. I am being baptized daily as I pick up my cross daily and follow him. Remember, baptism begins with the principle of death, doesn't it? As we baptize them, we put them under the water. That's the first thing. Because that symbolizes death. The Bible says we were buried with him in baptism. That we might be raised with him. Baptism also always begins with death. Before resurrection. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Jesus was talking of his testing and death and suffering on Calvary.
kachel gi tone ma otime magigure kom yare e Calvary.
He speaks about that in terms of baptism.
E nunu ulogo jemigo ma en woro ki yeni.
That was a whole baptism he had to undergo. Remember when James and John asked to become on his left and on his right in the kingdom? Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Jesus is asking you the same question. Are you willing to be baptized with the same baptism he was baptized with? That was his suffering on the cross where he bled and died for us. James and John replied, "We are able." Jesus is looking for men and women today to say, "We are able." We are able, Jesus, to walk in your footsteps. Can you walk in my footsteps? Our answer to that question will determine where the success or failure of our Christian life. Even our eternal destiny. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Many people today suggest that you don't need to suffer as a Christian anymore. You come to Christ and everything is a bed of roses. It's great. Because Jesus has done everything on the cross, so you don't have to suffer anymore. You don't have to pick up any cross. Jesus has accomplished everything on the cross already. Now, as we saw yesterday, we cannot pay or earn our salvation. You don't pick up your cross to earn your salvation. We pick up our cross by enduring difficulty like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whilst maintaining a good heart attitude within. Remember when Jesus was crucified, taking up his cross. The Bible mentions that there was a man called Simon of Cyrene there. And he carried the cross of Jesus. Why does the Bible mention that? Was it so that we could think Simon was such a good guy? No, it was to show that we all have our own cross to bear. And as Simon of Cyrene picked up that cross and followed Jesus. So we also must pick up our cross and follow him every day. That's one thing to pick up your cross at conversion. But it's quite another to carry on picking it up every day. Because we're in the habit of dropping it too often. Carrying your own cross is living a baptized life. It is being baptized on a daily basis. Death always precedes resurrection. Suffering always precedes glory. This is the baptized life, and this is the way of the cross. So what is carrying our own cross? What does that mean? Our personal cross is anything in this life that causes our flesh to be crucified. As the As Jesus' fleshy body was nailed to that wooden cross. So our flesh must literally be crucified as well. When we get born again, our spirit is renewed. But our flesh is still with us. It fights against the Spirit of God. And it constantly seeks to corrupt us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, he said, "Brothers, we are under an obligation." Not to the flesh to live according to it. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to rapists and murderers out there in the world? No, he's talking to Christian believers. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can tell if someone's a son of God by how they live their life. If you sense the Holy Spirit on someone's life, that means they're walking by the Spirit and they are a son of God. If we do not allow God to crucify the sinful nature in us, we cannot say that God, we are being led by the Spirit. In the circumstances of life, God will deliberately lead you into difficult situations. In order to test you and refine you. Much of the church of today hate that concept. Because it directly opposes their teaching. They say that's old religious talk. We've got the new revelation. We've got the new meat, the new quail. They preach cheap grace. Come to Jesus, everything will be fine, and you'll go to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live. Once you're saved, and that's it. Just make sure you tithe as well. Don't want to come under a curse, do you? But it's cheap grace. But God's way is a different way. He will put each one of us through this process which puts the flesh to death. And it will result in us crying out to God for His help, which then results in our defiled consciences being cleansed. That's the baptized life. Throughout Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews constantly tells us that God is going to discipline us in a way that causes us sorrow in our hearts. He says, God deals with you as with a son. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, all discipline seems hard and painful at the time. But in the end, it produces a harvest of righteousness. The Bible says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. That means He gives them a bit of a whipping. You ever felt God giving you a bit of a whipping at times? He's got a big stick and it hurts. The Bible says if you reject this discipline, you are no longer a child of God. You are illegitimate. But the Bible says if we subject ourselves to this discipline by enduring the discipline, not resisting it, then we shall have the harvest of righteousness in our lives. You see, today we have this mentality that anything the bad that happens to us comes from the devil. Oh, the devil's been at me again, brother. He's really had me on the run. Oh, he's attacked me with sickness. I bind you, Satan, from doing this and that. Where in the Bible do you see the apostles binding the devil? Nowhere. There's only one place in the Bible it talks about Satan being bound. That's in the book of Revelation. And it's not us, it's an angel. That happens at the return of Christ. I mean, the devil must have been bound so many times he's lost count. If he gets bound so many times, who keeps on letting him go? Satan, I bind you in the name of... Why do we do these things? Because it makes us look strong and we can speak to the devil like this. I'm a mighty man of God and I can bind the devil. He's not binding anything. They get this binding and loosing from something Jesus said in Matthew 18. Whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth and all this sort of stuff. That's actually talking about something completely different.
It's
not talking about devils and demons. It's talking about forgiving your brother, and forgiveness and unforgiveness binds you and forgiveness releases.
I mean,
half the time we think it's the devil after us. Actually, it's God putting something on us. Didn't Jesus say, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground, but my Father knows it"? You see, we act like God's taken by surprise. We act like Jesus is taken by surprise sometimes by the devil. Oh, you know, the devil attacked me last night. God must have been asleep, maybe. He didn't figure it out. Maybe he didn't surround me with enough angels to protect me. In the scripture, it says God brings these things. God brings difficulties, troubles, hardships, in order that you may be refined. It even says sometimes that God brings sickness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about people who do not take the communion in the right way. It says, "For this reason, some of you are weak, some are sick, and some even sleep." Some are weak, some are sick, and some even sleep. That means they died because they did not take the communion in the right way. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under God's judgment, it says. Who put the sickness on the Egyptians? God. "I will not put on you any of the sicknesses I put on the Egyptians." Is it the devil that puts all the sicknesses on them? No. God has cursed this world. He may use Satan as his agent for his own divine purposes. But Satan does not rule this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan only can do whatever he's allowed by God to do. You know, you go to churches today and preachers spend more time praying to the devil than they do to God. Name me one prayer that an apostle prayed to the devil in the Bible. There is none. Maybe you could say the apostle Peter when he rebuked the spirit out of the slave girl, "Come out of her." That was it. If the devil can't get us to ignore him, he'll get us to think about him all the time. Do you remember when the apostles got beaten in the Sanhedrin? And they went back to their own. And they were beaten and bleeding and painful. What did they do? Did they organize a prayer meeting to bind the devil? "I bind those devils over that Sanhedrin so they won't beat me anymore. I bind that devil over that high priest." Is that how they prayed? Who did they pray to? Ah, Sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens and the earth. Consider their threats. And enable your servants to preach the gospel even more. That signs and wonders will follow in the name of Jesus. How did they respond to that? Did they bind the devil? No, they said, let us preach your gospel even more. You see, the gospel is the way we attack. Preaching the word of the Lord is how you attack the devil. That's what he hates. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A lot of this binding of the devil is just hot air. It achieves nothing apart from making this guy look strong and macho. But all this stuff is trying to get away from God's discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. You may look at your life and think, my life is more difficult than the unbeliever drunkard down the street. But the reason for that is because he's not being disciplined by God, but you are. God's not doing anything with him, but he's got plans and purposes for you. But it's death. But it's death and resurrection. The coffin comes before the glory. The Apostle Paul constantly experienced this divine discipline in his life. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 to 12. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given over to death. For Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifest. In our mortal flesh. What's the Apostle Paul saying? This is the baptized life. This is the life which he has called you to. Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow him? Knowing that it will cost you everything. You know, who was afflicting Paul? Was it the devil? No, ultimately it was God. Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh, doesn't he? A minister of Satan sent to buffet him. Who sent that minister of Satan? God. To keep me from being exalted, there was given me. Three times I bound that devil and commanded it to go. Is that what the Apostle Paul said? Three times I pleaded with the Lord, please take this away. You know, the Apostle Paul was being ground down. At times he was even despairing of life itself. But he says, this happened so that we would not trust in ourselves any longer, but in God who raises the dead. Until you've been in the place where you're come to the end of yourself, where you no longer have any strength in yourself, you've not gone deep enough with God yet. You've not got to the point yet that God wants you to get to. God wants to crush you in order that He may raise you up a new creation. He doesn't want to leave you there, but death has to finish its work in you, that you might be raised in power. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul talking about our affliction and our troubles. He says we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. So that we despaired even of life. Have you got to the point in your life where you even despair of life yet? God will take you there. And it's very important what you do when you get to that point in life. Do you say, oh, this is no good, I'm not doing this Christian thing anymore? Do you turn around and say, God, are you too hard on me? It's not fair, all these other people, they don't get treated like this. Or do you praise God despite what you're going through? And say, Lord God, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I praise you anyway. That sort of attitude will get you resurrected pretty fast. Only those who die get resurrected. If you want to experience resurrection power, you first have to allow God to put you to death. This is what being baptized is all about. Being baptized daily. Do you not know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Have been baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul in Acts 3 verse 19. Peter, I mean. Says, therefore repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, when you go through death and distress, there is resurrection around the corner. Times of refreshing from the Lord. I want to read a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 to 16. This is the story of Elisha the prophet and Naaman the Syrian warrior.
Elisha
Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." Now it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and become clean?" So he turned around and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused.
Naaman la dit me mon me Syria en yam danu ma dit nim ruode don ma gi woro pien woro mi Syria o bero kalo en wen pi Naaman en yam to no te ga luen ma dit en no en la dobo i kar no no mon pa jo Syria o ya la tin ya mo ki lo bi sarel chu do a nge cha pa da ko pa Naaman ero wa jo bon min ot ni Kono nene ruoda tie chok kila nevi mati Samaria cha. Kono chao tu dobo wako, dobo ne wako. Kin meno miyo nama no chiri I utirbot kabaka ni. Angecha ma waki ilo we sarelo wajo kuman. Kabaka me siri au gamu ni. Chidong anabichwa la warga bot kabaka me sarelo. Eno chako chiro utero real maromo talanta pa ki jobu maromo chekela aliba bichiel. Ki bongi menni no ma diro pa o kelo warga bot ka ba me sarel ma kwane chalo manni ka warga man wo bori be nge ni a chalo la ticha na man bori we kini chang tuo do bone ka ka ba me sarel o kwan warga no ti o ye cho bone kun wati ana ye lu ba bo man ne ko dano ka dok chir wo ni ena yo mi dano man Uchwalo lo bora pichango tuo dobo pa la cha la choman. Kong utam kadoku neni enti ka yenyo kole koma. Endo ka ilisa ma dano paluba winyo ni kabaka me sarelo yeyo bohoni wako chu chwalo lo bora kabaka kun wachi. Pi yeyo bohoni wako. Wekeno bin bora kumberi weko ungeni la nebiti sarel. Kin meno na mano chero bora kia gwara gwara ne. Dujogi gare gare monye chu chungi dogo la or pa Elisa. Elisa chualo kwena bot, bora kun wachi. Chiri chin wake kulu jodan kena biro. Chi kumi bi roj dok akare, dok kumi bi lon. Eno kini go mako namanu chako chiru wako kun wachi. Nenu no hatamu ni hen, bikati wako wabora ka chung, luongo nying wolo bane ka kwaro chine kuma kamaliti ka chao tuo dobo kuna bana gini papa gitie da masiku ni pegi pecho makaro luak pi matie charel duju kono nere pe luak ke pige si koma beruleng uchako lokke chu chiru wo kya kesa mat buong en lu tiche ku chiru bore chok wasni wora kanene la nebu wachi pitiu gin madit kono petio mando tuara ka wajani luake wer komulon eno chago chiro chulute kulu jodan kena biro kima dan palu ban wajani chiko mu chago royo doko kakare ma chalo kom latin la kere chulonye eno dog bor dan palu ban en ki luake duju biro chu chungi nyime wachi nen ado ngene lu ba mo pe lo bu duchu kono isarel ke ken ti be do igam mot pala tichi liso waini machalo roti makwani ma atio pirani pe abigamu ginmo naman ubedok ubero kadie eni ugam eto liso kwero wogo.
What does the Jordan River represent?
Kulu Jordan chumpingo
represents death.
Chung pito.
John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River for a reason.
John the Baptist Oberka Baptist Adano Ikulu Jordan Petian Law.
Because it represented death when he put them under the waters. Remember the symbolism of Israel coming out of Egypt.
Kaipo Labol Nuchal Maubino Kal Majo Sarelwaki Lobeji.
Like us getting saved out of the world. Then they went through the sea like we go through the waters of baptism. Then we go through the wilderness, which is this sojourn through this world. But what is in place to stop us getting into the promised land? The Israelites had to cross the River Jordan, didn't they? Speaks of our physical death. And when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, who was first into the waters? It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus. He has gone before us. As the Ark of the Covenant representing Jesus went into the Jordan, it dried up. And the people of Israel were able to go into the promised land. You know, the River Jordan empties into a sea in Israel. Do you know what that sea is? Do you know what that sea is called? It's called the Dead Sea. People can float in it because nothing lives in it. See, the Jordan represents death. Why did Naaman have to be baptized in the Jordan River? Why weren't the other rivers good enough? Because it's teaching us about death, dying to self. The only way that works God's way is death and resurrection. Whoever doesn't carry his cross daily cannot be my disciple. This is God's way, the only way. And the only way that he could become clean of his leprosy was to be baptized 7 times. Not just once, not just twice, 7 times. Now Naaman expects the big prophet to stand before him. To call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over him. To cure his leprosy. He wanted a big show and to be the center of attention. He wanted instant cleansing, instant salvation. Spiritually speaking, he doesn't want the effort of undergoing the discipline of the Lord. He doesn't want to have to carry his cross daily. He doesn't want to have to be washed daily. He wants instant Christianity. But God says, no, you must undergo washing in the Jordan 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. It speaks of completeness. It speaks of a whole lifetime pursuit. And Naaman cannot pay for that which is given by grace. Grace is free, but it cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. But faith takes effort to be outworked in our lives. We are saved by grace through faith. Remember greedy Gehazi, he tried to get that stuff for himself.
Gehazi,
okay.
The servant of Elisha. He said, oh, my master let him go without giving any money. That guy was so rich he wouldn't miss a few talents of silver here and there. But the gift of God can only be given free of charge. Because Gehazi did that, the leprosy that had clung to Naaman clung to him instead. Leprosy stands for sin in the Bible. As Naaman had to be washed and baptized 7 times, so we also have a baptism to undergo. If we get baptized once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, that's not enough. We have to undergo complete sanctification. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect people. But that new creation needs to be formed in us. And Jesus is asking each and every one of us, can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you? The answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Let us pray.